Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel of Jesus Christ has replaced the Mosaic Covenant. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews teach that truth too plainly for anyone to misunderstand. Paul told the Roman Christians, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:20. The same apostle warned the Galatians, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:4. The author of Hebrews quotes Jesus as saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second, that is the second covenant, by the which will we are justified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. The Apostle Paul encouraged strong members of the church at Rome to be concerned about weak members. "We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them who reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Romans 15:1-4. The same apostle reminded the Corinthians of God's concern for the Israelites and for their ungodly behavior. They were idolaters. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. They murmured. "Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." 1 Corinthians 10:7-11. Our lesson today is entitled, "Things Written Aforetime." Since there is absolutely no doubt that the gospel of Jesus Christ has replaced the law of Moses, what can Christians and others gain by studying the Old Testament? It would take dozens of lessons to answer that question, but I shall strive to provide some answers in this short study. If we did not have the Old Testament, we could not know about the creation of the universe, including man. We would have no idea about the origin of sin, about God's initial announcement to redeem fallen men, about God's choice of Israel to carry out some of his purposes, and about many other great truths that are fundamental to New Testament Christianity. If we fail to understand these great concepts, we are poorly prepared to understand the New Covenant. Have you ever noticed how many Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in the New? 750 years before Jesus Christ came into the world, the prophet Isaiah outlined many features of his life. Did you know that John Calvin wrote a commentary on Isaiah 53 that he called the Gospel According to Isaiah? The late Dr. Edward Young wrote an outstanding commentary on Isaiah 53. Dr. Young quotes these words from Dr. J. Gresham Machen: "If there is any one passage in the Old Testament which seems to the Christian heart to be a prophecy of the redeeming work of Christ, it is this matchless 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We read it today, often in preference to New Testament passages, as setting forth the atonement which our Lord made for the sins of others upon the cross. Never, says the simple Christian, was there a prophecy more gloriously plain." Page 5. I shall not take the time to read all the verses from Isaiah 53. But I ask you to listen carefully to a few verses from this magnificent chapter. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah 53:3-8. Is there any possibility these verses could apply to any other person than the Son of God? Jesus Christ completely fulfills this beautiful prophecy. An Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot on his way from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He was reading these words from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Acts 8:32-33. The eunuch wanted Philip, the evangelist, to explain the meaning of these words from Isaiah 53. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8:34-35. The Apostle Peter also quoted some of the words from Isaiah 53 and applied them to Jesus Christ. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. 1 Peter 2:21-25. Can you not understand how much poorer we would be without this prophecy concerning the coming and the great sacrifice of God's suffering servant? Jesus Christ constantly appealed to the Old Testament. On one occasion, when he visited his home synagogue at Nazareth, he asked for a scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. He read these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When he had read this passage, he gave the scroll back to the minister of the synagogue and then said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke 4:16-21. Our Lord often engaged in debates with the religious leaders of his day. On one occasion, the Sadducees challenged our Lord's teaching on the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees gave a hypothetical case of a man who married and then died. His brother, under the Mosaic covenant, had an obligation to marry the widow of his dead brother and raise up offspring to his brother. But the second brother also died, and the third, and the fourth, on down to the seventh brother. The Sadducees wanted to know whose wife the woman would be in the resurrection. Our Lord answered, "You err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Matthew 22:24-32. In this same chapter in Matthew, Jesus asked the Pharisees about the Messiah. "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees said he was the son of David. He then asked them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Matthew 22:41-46. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures, loved them, and completely fulfilled their teachings. If Jesus had such great respect for the Old Testament, how do we think we can ignore its teachings without hampering our knowledge of the will of God? If you are a serious student of the book of Hebrews, you know how much the author of that great book used the Old Testament in showing that the gospel is superior in every way to the Mosaic covenant. In comparing the Old Testament and the New, he constantly used the word better. The Jews had the greatest covenant the human family had ever known until Jesus gave the gospel. Christians have a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6. Moses was unquestionably a great mediator, but Jesus is a better mediator. God ordained the men from the tribe of Levi to serve as priests under the law of Moses. Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17. Every thinking person in the world knows how much all of us need examples. After listing some of the events surrounding Israel's delivery from Egypt, the Apostle Paul affirmed, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." 1 Corinthians 10:6. The Apostle Paul urged his young friend, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul wanted Titus to preach, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern, tupas, an example, of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he who is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Titus 2:6-8. There are many wonderful examples in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, Paul, John, Aquila and Priscilla, and others. But let us take note of some of the great examples in the Old Testament. Would you agree that one of the greatest needs of all human beings is faith? How could anyone function in this world if he did not have faith in something or someone? But a generic kind of faith is not adequate. We must believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Our Lord Jesus Christ added, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." John 14:1. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we shall die in our sins. John 8:24. Hebrews 11 provides a number of people who please God by their faith and obedience. I have time to give you just one example. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. Take notice of the main clause in this verse. The text affirms, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Would Abraham's faith been of any significance had he not obeyed? If he had not obeyed, would not his faith have been a dead faith? James 2:17-24. Please pay careful attention to how Abraham's faith acted. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in the figure. Hebrews 11:8-10, 17-19. What a tremendous example of faith Abraham is to every generation of believers. James speaks of the prophets as examples of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James 5:10-11. The word patience in verse 11 comes from a Greek word meaning of a long mind. Our English word means the capacity to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without becoming angry or upset. But the word patience in reference to Job is a different Greek word. The word literally means to stand up under, to endure. We know Jacob complained and murmured, but he endured in spite of the heartaches he suffered. This latter word is the same one Jesus used when he told the 12, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10:22. It would be difficult to find a better example of endurance than Job. Incidentally, the prophet Ezekiel commended Job as a great example. Ezekiel 14:14-20. In every age of the world's existence, God's children have needed courage to face the trials, temptations, and troubles that are a part of living. God demands that we stand up and speak out against the evils that are rampant in society. Personally, I take courage from the faithful prophets of the Old Testament, especially from the great prophet Elijah. Ahab, an abominable king in Israel, confiscated the vineyard of a godly Israelite named Naboth. God called Elijah to go to Ahab and speak to him, "Have you killed and also taken possession? In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours?" And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Elijah answered, "I have found you, because you sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel." Elijah also spoke to Jezebel, the infamous wife of Ahab, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." 1 Kings 21:17-21 and 23. Elijah knew his life was in danger, but he also knew he could not remain silent in the face of such evil. Do we not need men in all walks of life, especially in the pulpits of our land, to imitate the prophet Elijah? There are many other powerful examples in the Old Testament. Joseph could not be intimidated into betraying his Lord. He remained pure in the face of great temptation. King David made some inexcusable blunders, but he was a man after God's own heart. When he sinned against God and against others, he had the courage to repent and seek forgiveness. Daniel and his three Hebrew companions were among the most godly and most courageous men who ever walked God's footstool. Josiah was a truly remarkable young king. I'm sure you can think of other Old Testament men and women who have been an inspiration to you in your service to God and to your fellow men. But we can also learn from the bad examples in ancient Israel. Tragically, the nation of Israel, including many of its prophets, priests, and kings, often rebelled against God and had to be punished for their disobedience. Jeremiah, the 7th century BC prophet, describes the situation that led to the Babylonian exile. "For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto me as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied in Baal, and caused my people to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Jeremiah 23:11-14. We need to read the prophets to learn to avoid the kind of behavior Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, and other faithful prophets describe. These things were written for our learning, not just to fill up space. New Testament writers often quote the book of Psalms. The author of Hebrews compares Moses and the Old Covenant to Jesus Christ and the New Covenant. Please listen to some of the passages from Psalms that are applied to Christ. Christ sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Psalm 110, 1. For unto which of the angels did God say at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Psalm 2, 7. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Psalm 104, 1. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as a garment. Psalm 102, 25 and 26. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Psalm 110, 1. The verses I have read to you are in Hebrews 1, 3 through 13. Hebrews quotes a number of other passages from the book of Psalms. That book of Psalms was written about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came into the world to establish his kingdom. When I was a freshman in college, we had to memorize this beautiful psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1. Who has not been inspired by reading and meditating on Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm? In my more than 63 years of preaching funerals, I do not recall many funerals where the family members did not ask for the reading of this beautiful and comforting psalm. Even people who do not claim to be Christians often request that Psalm 23 be read at the funeral of a loved one. The profound depths of this passage should challenge all reasonable people to live for God. During the past 34 years, Americans have aborted more than 45 million babies. Worldwide, the numbers of abortions are astronomical. How can anyone read Psalm 139 and still kill babies? I shall read from the English Standard Version. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. There is much more in Psalms I would like to read to you, but I want to examine briefly some of the great teachings of the book of Proverbs. Like many of you, I have read the book of Proverbs many times. I have preached and lectured on it a number of times through my more than 63 years of preaching. But each time I read it, I come across verses I do not remember having ever read before. The book of Proverbs is almost 3,000 years old, and yet its teachings are as modern and relevant as today's newspaper. The book contains advice every generation desperately needs. I shall read a number of passages from this great book. In the very first chapter, the wise man urges his readers, My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Proverbs 1:10-16. The language in these verses is not modern, but the attitudes expressed in this passage are very modern. Almost daily, we hear of gangs of thugs whom the wise man describes in these verses. Proverbs has much to say about family relationships. For example, the wise man demanded, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, even as the father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3:11-12. The author of Hebrews referred to these things that were written aforetime. He has a long discussion of discipline based on this passage from Proverbs, Hebrews 12:5-11. The inspired author also wrote, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. This verse may be the best-known Bible verse on rearing children. Some form of the word wisdom appears in every chapter of the book of Proverbs. A few examples will have to suffice. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget her not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Proverbs 4:5-9. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Proverbs 23:23. Solomon knew the dangers involved in drinking beverage alcohol. Two passages will show how foolish men and women are when they are devoted to strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20:1. 3,000 years ago, Solomon described alcoholism. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They who tarry long at the wine, they who go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, you shall be as he who lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he who lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Proverbs 23:29-35. I shall conclude our study today with one passage from the prophet Micah. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:6-8. Thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.